Well, again, I would greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome you to this this service before Him. Ask that you would lift our brother Andrew up in your prayers as he comes before us to bring us God's Word. The Lord would truly be with him and each of us. We would be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for this ability that we have to get together as we do, even at this moment. Did you need this, Andrew? No. And ask that you'd lift him up in prayer. So, again, I would remind you that our brother can't see you. So, if you have a question, you lost where he's reading or something, you know, even if you have a question about what he's saying, just, you know, speak right up. Because we're met together today. And together we want to learn and draw close to God. I've known Andrew since he was a little boy, and he's not a little boy anymore. He's been through a lot of experiences, even in the last few months, that few of us can even draw close to understanding. And the hand of the Lord has been on him and protected him and brought him through. Even as he comes before us now, lift him up, that the hand of the Lord would still be with him in evidence. And so I would turn it over to my brother, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate that. First off, I'd like to say good morning and hello to each of you. It is a blessing for me to be invited to sit here and to participate in your service. I enjoyed, when we first tuned in this morning, hearing about different people's families and what they're doing in life and traveling around. And that's the part of the gospel that I enjoy immensely, is to get involved in people's lives and to understand them and to try to be of service to them in different ways. I have a lot of thoughts on my heart today, this morning, and have for the last few weeks. It has been some time before, or since the last time I've occupied this seat, or occupied in the capacity of preaching a service. And in the past few weeks and the months previous, I have had it weighing on my mind quite heavily that I needed to recommit myself to the Lord in many different ways, that I needed to fulfill the office of my calling to a greater extent. And those things have been working on my heart and my mind. And I felt the inspiration to begin preparing for a sermon. Some thoughts were placed upon my heart, some scriptures upon my mind. And I feel that I have a few things to bring before you today. Before we really get started, the first thought that came to me was the scripture that I based my first sermon on many years ago. And that scripture is in the book of Matthew. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to roughly quote it. And that is, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's a rough paraphrase of what it says. But I really feel like this is the opportunity for each one of us to come and to commit a little bit of time and to lay our burdens at the feet of the Master, to lay hold of the promises that He has given us, that when we do so, when we yoke ourselves or we connect ourselves to Him, that He will truly give our souls rest. And boy, I have to tell you that in my life, I find that I have an ever-growing need of that rest, of that peace, of the touch of the Spirit of God that comes through the singing of songs and the hearing of testimonies, the opening of the scriptures and the speaking of and the visiting of the Word of God. And I feel that that rest is so needful in our lives, and I believe it is so very important that we commit a little bit of time each week and even each day if we have the opportunity to spend some time in thought and prayer, to pour out our souls before the Lord, to confess our faults before Him, and to ask Him to make us humble and to strengthen us wherein we lack. It's only natural. The things that we do in life are based on the natural man, and we know by reading the scriptures that's in opposition to the ways of God, that naturally we have our own thoughts, our own way, our own will, and the things in the scriptures continually tell us that we need to give our will to Him, and we need to seek Him for our strength. And I find that is present in my life. And then when I do commit a little bit of time each day, I commit a little bit of time each week to come and to meet with people or to attend a service, that rest for my soul is there, and I have a peace and a strength to continue on in life and to face the temptations and trials and to renew myself. And I really feel impressed that this is truly a battle for our souls, that this life continually, the adversary is trying to succumb us. He's trying to overcome us in our lives, and He knows our weaknesses and the things that will get us down, and He'll continually come upon us with those temptations. And if we don't have that rest for our souls, that we're not equipped, we're not able to re-engage in that battle, we're not able to overcome those things in life. Those are a few thoughts that are upon my heart this morning before we begin the service. Today's sermon, I don't really have a title per se, but I do have a few of the thoughts that came to me, and that is our service to others, our duty as Christians, and loving one another. And I find this is a very important topic because there's a common theme throughout the scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that speak about our duty to our brothers and sisters and the service that we perform to one another and to God, and how that really is the quintessential essence of Christianity. And that's really what separates our religion apart from many other religions, is a lot of religions will have different parts of that religion that require a service or something that you have to do for others, and many times it is very recognized by others. It is a very outward show. And we know that in Christianity, what truly is Christianity is giving of ourself, first of all, to God, and then secondarily to one another. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. So I'd like to read just a simple definition of what service is. It's a ministry, it's a mission, it's a preparation, a relief, it's to serve or to support. And then there were some examples when I went through several different dictionaries and different people's commentaries on it. And it says waiting at a table. It doesn't say waiting tables. It says waiting at a table. And my mind is immediately kind of brought forth. Many times the way that my mind works is an image or a thought or an idea materializes in my mind, and I almost see before my mind's eye something. And what I see before my mind's eye when I read waiting at a table is I see a servant. And that servant is waiting at the side or the table of his king or his captain or commander. And he's looking unto that person, and he is desirous of receiving instruction. He is ready and he's zealous. He wants to serve that master, that king. He wants to carry forth the duties or the orders that he's given. And I want us to think of it that way, that that's what service is. It's not something that we have to do because it is mandated, but it's a desire that we're looking towards the Master, that we have a zeal to carry forth whatever He has laid before us in life. It also says in that same commentary or definition that I was reading that it is active service. It's something that isn't just something we turn on every day and turn off. It's something that we have to engage in. And it's done with a willingness, or it's a voluntary attitude. It's not something that we are compelled to do because it is a law, or because we'll be thrown in prison if we do not, but it is something we do because we want to do it. And then I have a question, and the question is followed up by what will be used somewhat as our text this day, and that will be found in Romans, the 12th chapter, and we can go ahead and turn to that. The question is, what is our reasonable service to God? So let's go ahead and read in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And please bear with me while I get there. We're going to read the first and the second verses of the 12th chapter. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a very familiar scripture to each one of us, and one that probably each of us could quote. And I really want us to consider this, and we'll be reading through, oh, I won't say the entire chapter, but the majority of this chapter throughout the sermon. I want to focus on at this point what our reasonable service to God is. And the key word or the key thought that I wanted to draw out of that first verse is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We know in the Old Testament when the Lord spoke of sacrifices that it was a literal, a physical sacrifice, that an animal was selected, one that was pure and without blemish, and that it was brought before the priest and it was sacrificed. There was many different sacrifices and different feasts for different things, for atonement and sin offerings and in thanksgiving. And we know that with the advent of Christ, with the plan of redemption and salvation that he brought, that those things were fulfilled and done away, that the physical, literal sacrifice of an animal is no more, and that the sacrifice that was brought by the advent of Christ would be the last and the great sacrifice. And that from here on out, that our relationship was no longer through the intermediary of the Levitical priesthood, but it was through the intercession of Jesus Christ, that it was by that sacrifice that we could bring ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, that our hearts and our minds could be in a state that we could come before the Lord in that humility and we could present ourselves and our need directly to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I would ask again the rhetorical question, what is our reasonable service unto God? What are we willing to sacrifice for others? I'd like to tell you a story, and I'm going to tell you that the name that I use in the story is not the correct name, but it's a name that I'll give this gentleman. This gentleman's name, we'll say, is Kyle, and he's a gentleman I worked with in Afghanistan. He's kind of a jolly fellow. He's from West Monroe. He's a large man with a big beard and a smiling face. And Kyle was on a mission in a difficult place. And in this place, there was a large minefield. And as is in such places in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places in the world where there's been confrontations, there's large sections of land that over the years, for the past 20, 30 years, have been fought over by many different people. And the result of that, unfortunately, are large sections of these countries that have mines scattered through it. And these are very dangerous places and very unstable. And there are only specific routes and ways through these fields. And in this particular mission, there was nothing particularly wrong or no active things happening, but as the mission unfolded and things went well, there was a local Afghanistan family, and somehow during the course of what was going on, the family had been separated, and there was a little girl, and she had wandered out into this minefield, and the family wanted to obviously try to retrieve her, but it was dangerous. They were afraid for their own lives and the lives of those around. And this man, Kyle, without hesitation, he walked out in this minefield and he retrieved this little one, and he selflessly risked his life to save the life of another, and he brought this little girl back to her family, and without hesitation did these things without even giving a second thought. And this is was a lesson to me, and it caused me to think what his reasonable service was. This gentleman did not have an obligation to anyone per se. He was being paid to do a job, but he selflessly desired to go above and beyond those things that he was required to do. And I believe that is a good illustration of our reasonable service to God, that it is more than just the daily, everyday, mundane things of life, that we must go above and beyond what our thought or those around us think is reasonable. That God's reasonable service for us is to do those things that truly require a sacrifice and a difficulty. And so that's how I want us to begin thinking about our reasonable service. This isn't just something that we do. This is something that we have a desire to do for the Lord, and we have a zeal to do for the Lord. And the next question that I have is, What is a service to others? Is it giving of our time? Is it giving of our money? Is it giving of our life? Is it giving of our desire, our wants? And I believe that the answer is that it can be a conglomeration of each one of those things. And I like to draw our mind back to the Old Testament for a second, in the book of Joshua in the 24th chapter in the 15th verse. This is a time in the history of the children of Israel where they were going in and they were conquering and they were fighting and having wars with the Canaanites and different people. And in this 15th verse, I'll paraphrase, it speaks Joshua to the house of Israel. He asks them that day who they will serve. And he said that, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the children of Israel, it says, raised up with one voice, and they said that they also had that desire to serve the Lord. And that is the prayer of my heart, and the prayer that I have for each one of us, that we lift up our hearts and our voices with one accord, and that we say that we will serve the Lord. And in the service to the Lord, I'm sure there are other things, but I've kind of identified three main categories, three main ways or categories of things that we do to serve. And the first one of these categories is that we can serve God, and we can do so by praising Him, by bringing glory to His name. So I'd like to turn to the book of Psalms. And we'll go to Psalms, the 100th Psalm, and read a verse of Scripture there. And we'll be reading just verse 2 of the 100th Psalm. Oh, you know what? Let's start in verse 1. And it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness has He openly showed in the sight of the heathen." Oh, excuse me. I think I'm reading in the wrong song. Okay, in the 100th Psalm, the first verse, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." And I believe that one of the ways whereby we can give service unto the Lord, or our reasonable service unto the Lord, is, number one, acknowledging who He is as our Creator, as the central authority and the central individual in our lives that watches out for us, that cares for us, and that part of that is returning that service to Him by giving Him praises, by singing unto Him, by having our hearts drawn out continually in praise before Him. Many times in my life, I feel that songs touch my heart and they bring my mind back into perspective. And if it be in church or if it be when I'm driving down the street or in my home, many times songs are brought to my mind, hymns that I've known from my youth are brought to my mind, and they give my heart peace. And as I sing them, I feel like that I'm doing so in praise and in thanksgiving to the Lord. And I believe this is a very important part of our reasonable service, is to, when we have opportunity to bring these things before the Lord, if the Lord has blessed us with these talents that we sing before Him in the congregation of His people, or if it just is a desire of our heart, that it doesn't matter how good or how bad we think that our singing is, that we go ahead and we give that praise back to Him, that we give that service unto Him. And in the Scripture it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, with gladness before His presence bring that singing. I'd like to turn to the 95th Psalm, just a few pages back, and read another verse, a few verses in this manner. Starting in the first verse of the 96th Psalm, it says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And this is once again telling us that our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die, is the God. That He is the only one who truly has power and authority. And it is a commandment, I believe, and a part of our service to bring forth these praises and these songs and to bless His name. And I've thought about that many times. What is blessing His name? Well, when the Lord blesses us, He's giving us something good. He's putting forth on our lives something that is going to improve the quality of our life or give us guidance and direction. And I believe that's what bless His name can mean in regards to the Lord as well, that we bring honor and glory, that we bring something good. We bring some light upon the name of the Lord. And I believe this is an outward thing as much as it is inward. We know that our personal relationship with God is very spiritual. But I think it's also important that others see our desire to bless the name of the Lord and to praise His name and to bring Him honor and glory. The second category I'd like to talk about today in our reasonable service before God is we must serve one another. My mind is immediately brought to the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mosiah, King Benjamin and his people. King Benjamin obviously being the authority over those people in that land, on this land in the Americas long ago. And as a king, you know, a lot of times perhaps we have a very glamorous or a Hollywood view of what a king is. King Arthur, or, you know, these things that are portrayed in TV shows and movies of elegance and grace and wealth and riches and things that are of the like. Even the monarchies that we have today and the examples we have of kings and queens, it's very regal. It's very fancy, if you will. And I picture King Benjamin, and in my mind's eye, I picture a man who may have lived in a large house, who may have been wealthy, but a man that would walk his lands and would work in the fields of his people, and that would labor for his own support. And when he had the opportunity, that he would use whatever authority and power or wealth that he had to bring good to the lives of those around him. And in that Book of Mosiah, it speaks about King Benjamin and how he states there that when you are in the service of your fellow man, you are truly in the service of God. And this is a necessity because of the way that the Lord has set up the church and we being a body. And I'd like to actually read a scripture there in our text back in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, to kind of continue on in this line of thinking of what our reasonable service is. We're going to turn back to the book of Romans, if I can find it. In the 12th chapter, and we're going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 8. And it says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and not all members have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us walk, or let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So this is saying here that each one of us in the body of Christ have a specific purpose, and that no one member of the body, if they be in the jungles of Africa, or if they be in the farmlands of the United States, or if they be in a big city or a small town or around a kitchen table or in a congregation, that each one of us, not one is better than the other, and that each one of us have a specific part to play. And I truly believe that, as a reminder to myself and to each one of us, that we must have service to our brothers and sisters as a part of our lives, that we are called upon to, I believe, humble ourselves and to sacrifice something, as all service requires, and to, as we have the opportunity to reach out, to speak like we are today, one with another, about the welfare of our souls, to be concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters, to take an active role, and to continually look into one another's lives, not to pry or necessarily to accuse, but to uplift and to exhort and to share those things that will be to the goodness of our souls. I'd like to turn now to the book of Mosiah, in the second chapter of Mosiah. And we're going to go ahead and just read verse 27 of the second chapter. It says, Mosiah chapter 2, verse 27, "But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." And this is instruction that is being given. And I believe that is every bit as much a part of what our life should be today as it was several thousand years ago when it was given. As it says in the scriptures, that all scripture was given by the inspiration of God, or the divine inspiration of God. That these things that were given so long ago, whether they be in the Book of Mormon or Bible, are as much alive and valid today as they were then. And in the scripture, it tells us that we should, I believe, teach one another, our children, those around us, that we should be of service one to another. And I'd like to go ahead and go to the book of John in the 13th chapter. And this is a verse that we read in a study the other night that kind of was placed upon my heart again, or I was reminded again of these words. We'll go to the book of John in the 13th chapter. I'm going to have a little bit of a long reading, not too bad, 17 verses. Okay, starting in the first verse, of the book of John, chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin and began to wash and the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou wilt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou wilt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, Not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is cleansed every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who he had betrayed him, before he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say this well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought not to wash one another's feet? For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So this is obviously the Passover feast. The Lord knew that his time here on earth was drawing to an end. And he had sat down with his disciples and he had done the ordinance of the Passover. And after this, he had taken a basin of water and a towel and he had washed the feet of each one of his disciples. And Peter here, you know, was saying, Lord, I have no desire for you to wash my feet. And he was trying to, I'm sure, enumerate to the Lord that, you know, as the master, he shouldn't wash the feet of the servants. And the Lord said unto him, and I believe unto each of us, that the master is not better than the servants. And the example that the Lord was trying to put forth there is that they should serve one another. And the symbolic washing of feet is basically, if we think about it, as we discussed in our study the other night, it's something that is very humble, or something that you do as a servant would be the very lowest class of thing to do. And the Lord was showing them that even though he was the Lord and Master over them, that he is willing to serve them, each one. And I think for us to apply to our reasonable service is to know and understand that none of us are necessarily better than the other, and that we have a responsibility to symbolically wash one another's feet, and that it is something that the Lord has commanded us to do, to serve one another in the ways that are brought before our mind. I know many times in my life I have felt the impress of the Spirit to call someone or to write someone an email, and I think things like that can be a simple example of how we can wash one another's feet, how we can reach out to one another, and how we can be concerned about one another and the daily lives that we have. I'd like to talk a little bit about what is known as the Golden Rule. And there's a scripture in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 12th verse, that says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." And then in Luke, in the 6th chapter and the 31st verse, it says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And I believe this fits very well. It dovetails into serving one another. Is, if we think about it, in life, the way that we want to be treated with respect, and each one of us wanting to be treated well, and we want to do the same to others, that those things that we feel are good in our lives, that those things are the things that we should promote in other people's lives as well. And I believe this is also part of our reasonable service, is treating others like we would like to be treated. This kind of leads into my third category here, and that category being our reasonable service, or what is our reasonable service, is not only do we serve God, not only do we serve one another, our brothers and sisters in the gospel, but we also have a responsibility to serve those around us. And as I thought about that, you know, as I thought about the people that I have in my life that are not part of my spiritual family or my church family, the people that I work with, the friends that I have, perhaps the people that I went to school with that I still stay in contact, the members of my physical family that aren't part of the church. As I think about those around me, the people I run into at a coffee shop or at a restaurant, or the interaction I have from day to day with just the people out in the world, I think that our reasonable service to God in that regard is being a light or an example unto them. That is so very much part of what reasonably the Lord asks of us, is not to hide that light, not to put it under a bushel, but to continually shine it forth unto others. And we know that many times in life it's just that example that causes someone who perhaps is going through a difficult time in their life to question why we have the hope that is within us. And I know many times in my life it's difficult. And the jobs I've had in the past few months or few years, it's a difficult field to continually shine that light. But I also know the times that I have let my light shine, I have been innumerably blessed, and that those results from those times that I have tried and striven to be an example have caused others to question or to be curious about the hope that is within me. And so in this section, I'd like to read a few scriptures. I'd like us to go to the book of Matthew and read the words of Christ when he speaks about being a light into the world. The light is such a very important thing. We, as human beings, rely upon the sun to give light each day unto this world. We rely upon the lights in our homes, the electricity that we have. We rely upon our phone, perhaps, when we're fumbling for our keys to get into our car or our home. Light is so very important, and I believe it's something, and I know it's something that I take for granted because it's always there. It's always something that we can see. It's something very tangible. But the light that the Lord desires us to shine can be every bit as tangible as the sun or the lights in our home or the light on our phone for others to see. And I think it's appropriate that we read these words. So we're going to go to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Hopefully I wrote down the correct verse. I apologize, I was up pretty late last night, pretty tired putting this together, so there may be a few hiccups along the way. But I guess that's part of me being human. And let's read in the 5th chapter, the book of Matthew, and I'd like to start in the 13th verse. And this is the words of Christ, and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it henceforth is good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men." We know that we use salt as a seasoning now, but it was very much used in times past, not that long ago, in fact, as a preservative. Because in the days previous to our modern era, where they didn't have the modern conveniences of electricity or refrigerators, freezers, things like that, things had to be preserved. They had to be cured. They had to be salted. And the process, perhaps what we would think of making jerky or something like that, is drying out and preserved for time to come, to be laid in reserve. And what it's saying here in this 13th verse is, you know, if the salt has lost its savor, if it's not good for preservation, then it's good for nothing. It has lost its purpose, it has lost its use, and the only thing it is even relatively good for is to be trodden under the foot of men. And what it's saying is we don't want to be our example, our light, our preservation. It should not be trodden under the foot of man, but it should be used for that purpose, to preserve. And in the 14th verse it says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so this is a very important scripture to me. It's one that I have enjoyed reading and read so many times in my life because it's something that I struggle with. I pray and I study, and a lot of times I do this and I do it quietly, but I'm not necessarily one to go out there and to be the one that sticks out. When I was in business school, I had a teacher who did a lot of business in Japan. And this teacher actually was hired to be an intermediary between Japanese companies and American companies. And he said there was a saying, and I used to know the Japanese words for it, but I do not remember. And the saying in Japanese was, the nail that sticks out gets hammered down. And it's just one of those quaint little sayings that they say, and it's very much true in the Japanese society because everything's status quo and it's about the group. It's a very collective society. And you don't try to stick out. You don't try to be the nail that sticks out because it's hammered down. But the Lord is telling us this is something very different. That, as it says in the Scriptures, we should be a peculiar people and a royal priesthood, that we should be noticed. And in my life, a lot of times, I don't want to be noticed. I just want to be that quiet person that sits there and does their job and smiles. And a lot of times, the Lord is asking us to not just do our job, but to do that extra service, to reach out to someone, to speak up. And I think that a lot of times the connotation that is brought to mind is someone who is annoying, that stands up and jumps up and down. And I don't want that connotation. I think that we can be such a bright and a focused light for God and such a powerful preserver of the world by just respectfully and quietly saying a few words or doing an action or whatever it might be, that speaks volumes to others. I do very much believe that there are times and places to speak up and to stand up for what is right, obviously in all times and in all cases. But I think that the respectful, quiet example, but knowing when and how to speak up and to say a few words in a time of need, speaks volumes of what our reasonable service can be to those around us. And I know it's appreciated many times. And I know that each one of us are blessed for those times that we do shine forth the light of the Master. I'd like to read a few more scriptures. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. The 4th chapter. And we're just going to read the 12th verse. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." This scripture, even though it's very short, says a lot. It tells us to be an example of the believer. And then, once again, in my mind's eye, I see that Christian from Pilgrim's Progress. That story of a man who goes through trials and temptations and receives a remission of his sins and receives the armor of God and does battle with the opposition to our souls. And I see this personified as an example of the believer. Not someone who is perfect, but someone who continually strives to do the will of the Lord through those imperfections, through those temptations and trials. Because each one of us have those things in our life that constantly and continually. We strive against, we struggle. And I believe we always will. Until our dying breath, we will have those struggles because we are human. An example of the believer is someone who continually strives against that and does those things that the Lord has asked us, commanded us, and required us to do. To when we have fallen away or when we have sin in our life, to come before Him with a broken and contrite heart and to ask forgiveness. When we have offended one another, to do the same. To quickly and sincerely ask forgiveness from others and from our Lord and to rectify the situation in a way that brings us back into that presence, the presence of our brothers and sisters, as well as the presence of our Lord. And I think that the way that we can shine a great example out on others in the world, if it be in our workplace or our families or whoever it is by when we are faced with these trials and temptations, like each one of us are, the way that we respond and deal with them are important. That is very much a light that shines forth. When diversity is in our life, when difficulty, and specifically when we are wrong, when we have done things that aren't right, to show the example to others how we deal with that and how, in humility, we make it right. Let's turn to the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter. We're going to read the 14th verse. This is very much prophetic, the words of Christ, 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, speaking of our restored gospel today, the same gospel that Christ preached many years ago, shall be preached in all the world for witness unto the nations, and then the end shall come. And my other thought today concerning our reasonable service towards others is our responsibility, perhaps the great commission that the Lord has given to each one of us to preach that gospel in all nations. And I don't, by any stretch of the imagination, think that each one of us can't be a representation and a representative of that gospel if we're not a member of the ministry, because I believe each one of us are called upon to preach in our lives to those around us, no matter if we're part of the ministry or not. It is very much our responsibility to show forth that light unto the nations of the world. And this is a thing that we see and have seen gain some momentum in the past years, where the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in many countries in Africa and in Central America and in India, and how people, I believe, in the world are searching. As we spoke in our Sunday school about the prophecies in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelations, the words that my brother Don had written down about 10 years ago about the condition of our world and the condition of the Middle East, we see that there is very much disturbances in our world, and that these things necessarily aren't getting better per se. That these things are prophesied, that difficulties and rumors of wars will be a part of the life and the world that we live in. And I think very much, I believe, that as the people out there in the world see these things, that their hearts will be touched by the Spirit of God, and they will begin to question their lives, and they will have a desire to learn more about the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe that it is very much our responsibility to, as they seek, to be that example, to shine forth that light, that there is something there for them to hold on to. There is someone there for them to inquire about the things that are spiritual. And we know that each one of us may not have the opportunity to travel and preach the gospel in a foreign land or in another kingdom, but we know that each one of us have the ability in our daily lives to shine that light out to those around us, even though it be difficult. And even though that is something that I do struggle with myself, is important to do so, because I think that having the courage to say something or to say that you'll pray for somebody or do something for somebody and they see that hope and that light in you, I believe that that will cause a change within them as well. And perhaps the Lord can work upon their hearts and His Spirit can touch their hearts and have them be a little more curious about those things. Let's read a book or a scripture in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. Just one quick scripture there. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6. And it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And once again, this is a scripture that tells us that the gospel of Christ will be, not it might be, or it could be, or if we help it, it will be, but the Lord has decreed that the gospel will be taken. And it's exciting to me to think that I can play some small part just by living my daily life, just by shining forth that light, just by giving my reasonable service to God, that I can play a part in the fulfillment of these prophecies, that as the restoration of the gospel was given, and as we have seen the gospel grow daily, and we can get excited about these things and know that we, each one of us, no matter where we are, can play a part in these things. I want to talk a little bit about the limits to our service. And I'd ask the question, is there a limit to our service? Is there a limit to the things that we can give to God? And I think that physically, each one of us understand that we do have a limit physically. Mentally, we have a limit. That as humans, because we are frail, because we are mortal, there's only so much we can do. But as the scriptures say, that we are only saved after we do all we can do. There's a bit of history I'd like to bring to our remembrance. And this history took place in a battle of World War II. And there was a commander of a destroyer in this battle by the name of Ernest Edward Evans. And this was a gentleman who had served in the United States Navy, who had been in command of several ships. And in the Battle of the South Pacific, he was in command of a ship by the name of the USS Johnston. And this battle was known as the Battle of Leyte Gulf. And the specific battle I want to speak about, because it was one that had ranged for many days, and it was quite large. In fact, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this was the largest naval battle in recorded history. There's a specific part of the battle called the Battle of Samar. And what had happened, and I might not get this exactly right, but what had happened more or less is General MacArthur was doing a campaign, a ground campaign, on some of the islands there. And there was a carrier force, USS Enterprise, and many ships of the Allied navies were there to protect that force. There was also several other fleets of the Japanese Navy scattered throughout that region. And the Japanese commander had called out, or had basically he'd baited out a large portion of the U.S. fleet, and they had rolled the dice and made a gamble. And the commander of the U.S. forces had kind of bitten on that specific gamble and had taken a large portion of that fleet out to meet what he thought was the main force of the Japanese and to engage them in battle. And he had left the troops and landing of General MacArthur and his troops relatively unprotected. There was only a small amount of older ships, pre-World War II ships. A lot of them had been raised out of Pearl Harbor and retrofitted, patched together, old technology, and they were there left to guard basically a small carrier group and ground troops. And they're in this group that was in this Battle of Samar, was this gentleman, this commander by the name of Ernest Evans. And he was in charge of an older destroyer. And the largest armament of this destroyer was a 5-inch cannon, which is relatively small, and it doesn't really do too much against a battleship or a large heavy cruiser. And he had some torpedoes as well. And so what had happened is, as the Japanese, as this had played forth, they had been lured out the main part of the U.S. force and had left this part of the U.S. force open. And the Japanese had came in with a large group of battleships and heavy cruisers. And the American forces were vastly outnumbered. I mean, almost to the point that there was no question in anyone's mind the superiority of the Japanese forces. And what had happened is, as the Japanese forces closed on the American forces, some of the slower ships with the ground troops, called jeep carriers, were trying to retreat and get away. And this gentleman, Ernest Evans, Commander Evans, had made a very brave and selfless decision to charge the enemy fleet and to, even with his guns that really wouldn't affect too much on the enemy battleships, to try to stave off that attack, to save the lives of the slower ships, to give them even a slight chance to escape. And this is very much a disaster. This is very much, if you will, such a thing as the 300 Spartans versus a million Persians type thing. It was a very dire situation, and it could have really impacted negatively the outcome of the war in that part of the world. And so this gentleman charged the enemy fleet, and when he came within a minimum range, he started firing upon the main battleships and started firing upon the heavy cruisers, and was able to shoot some of his torpedoes. And some believe by chance, but I believe perhaps by the divine will of the Lord, one of the torpedoes was able to get through and actually struck a weak part of the ship and sunk one of the heavy cruisers. And this act inspired the other commanders of the other old ships that were there, the light cruisers and things that the U.S. have, and they also began to charge the oncoming fleet of the Japanese. And in the confusion of the battle and in the sinking of one of their heavy cruisers, the Japanese thought that they were being attacked by a large force of people, a large force of ships, and they went in full retreat. What should have been an absolute, without contest, the sinking of all those American ships and the loss of many American lives turned out to be just the opposite. That through the brave actions of this commander and through his example to those around him, that he inspired basically an outcome. And in this perhaps largest battle, naval battle of that war, that his actions directly affected, because from that battle, the Japanese never recovered fully. And from that point onward, the Americans had the edge in the area when it came to the naval powers. So his actions affected the outcome of that war, which have affected the outcome of history. And in this battle, his ship ended up being sank, and this Commander Evans ended up losing his life. And this story, this true story that I have kind of perhaps poorly enumerated unto you, inspires me and makes me think what the limits of our service are. That even in times that we are faced with something very difficult, perhaps in the eyes of the world, we are unable to overcome just because of the sheer vastness of the difficulty, that we are still called upon to serve the Lord. And I think that this man and his example shows us that there are no limits. In a spiritual sense, there are no limits to what we can place upon ourselves. That as long as the Lord gives us strength, as long as He gives us that desire to continue forward, that we should affect a change, that we should do what we know is right and do what we can do, and that others around us will be inspired to do the same. I have a lot more thoughts here today, but I don't want to take a lot of time. I had desired to go into a little bit about humility and love also being very much a part of what our reasonable service is. And I believe to truly serve one another, it requires humility in our lives. It requires us to become penitent and to abase ourselves. It requires us to have a true charity for those around us. We cannot serve grudgingly. We have to truly be convicted that that is what is right. We have to have that change wrought upon us that it speaks about in the Scriptures. And to truly be of service one to another, we must have those things. And I don't think I'm going to go into it. I think that the thoughts that I wanted to bring forth today, the inspiration that was upon my heart, I think that those things have been given. But I also want you to consider that to truly serve one another, we must have that charity, that love, and we must also have a humility that we're able to do those things. We're able to make those sacrifices in our lives to bring service to others. I maybe close up with just a couple thoughts. And let's go ahead and read one more scripture. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, excuse me, we're just going to read verse 13, and it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of man." And in the consideration of serving God, of serving our brothers and sisters, of serving those around us, of not having limitations to the service that we give, of keeping in mind the example of King Benjamin and how he served his people, that the duty that we have and the conclusion of the whole matter is to do these things. These are commandments that we have been given. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, I believe it truly is what being a Christian is to be of service to others. It is what sets Christianity apart from many other religions or thought processes. And I believe it's something that I need to learn in my life and that the Lord's people need to consider continually on their hearts to be of service to others. I also want to say that I'm always in need of your prayers, that I'm always appreciate your thoughts, and that I love each one of you, that love that I have, because we are a body of Christ, no matter if we're separated geographically, that I think about those things. I consider the Lord's people from time to time, and I hope that you consider me and continue to keep me in your prayers. And I want you to know that I love each one of you, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I'm humbled by the opportunity to come today and to speak these words. And I cannot take any credit for the things or the thoughts, for I believe as Scripture was given by the inspiration of God, I very much believe that sermons are given by the inspiration of God. And so I thank each one of you for your time and your attention.